Just reflect on that. We are who we are. We all are made by God. God does not peddle in or produce junk. Anything that God touches has great value. You have great value. We each are unique, distinct. We have great value. Hang out in James 2 and 1, but let me reference a couple verses in the first book of the Bible, the first two chapters in the Bible. Genesis 1, 27. God created man in his own image, in his likeness. He created him, male and female. It says, God breathed, formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And in chapter 31, surmising or summarizing all of the creative work of God, he said it is very good. If you would do a detailed study of those chapters, and that's not the time or the target this morning, looking at what it means to be made in the image of God and all that uniqueness. But as he's making all the animals and all the plant life, making them after their kind, after their kind, after their kind, then he comes to man, and it really focuses on the unique distinctiveness of humanity to the rest of the world. We are made in the image of God. Everything bears the mark of God. Lions, tigers, bears, Indiana stink bugs. And then there's us. Not just in the equation, but at the top of the equation. We are made in the image of God. Let me share a statement with you. I've kind of touched on it, but I'd like you to repeat it. And we'll go word by word, not because you're slow, but because I'm slow and I might get lost. So just repeat after me. I am made by God. Wow. A beautiful masterpiece. Let's think of a baby girl for just a moment. When that baby girl is conceived, at that precise moment of conception, her gender has been selected by a sovereign choice of a perfect God. Her genetic makeup that will determine whether she's blonde, brunette, redhead, all the uniquenesses of her personality, all the physical markings and makeup, determined, selected by the sovereign choice of a perfect God. She is a complete person at that moment of conception. We understand the development, but at that moment, she has all the chromosomes that make her a unique human being. Her heart is beating just 22 days after conception, pumping her own blood through her own developing body. At 5 weeks, those beautiful eyes that will look up and melt the heart of her daddy and mesmerize the heart of a young man who is not worthy of her. Those eyes have already begun. They're recognizable. 6 weeks later, her brain begins to function. 8 weeks, every organ is complete or is in place. She has her own unique fingerprints. She can hear your voice, and she can hiccup. 5 to 6 months into the development, she is exploring her environment, letting you know she's present, blinking, and pumping 300 gallons of her own blood through her body every day. She's conceived, she's complete, she is truly God's masterpiece. And that's the truth, that's the reality for every one of us today. And there is a part, and it is appropriate for us to look at that and listen to that, to look in the mirror and see our reflection and say, wow, I am made by the God who makes everything. There is also a balancing fact that we want to wrap our thinking around this morning. And that balancing fact referenced in Isaiah 42, verse 8, says God does not yield or share his glory with another. And that's the balancing fact. God also does not yield his glory to us. And when I look in that mirror, it is appropriate in one point to look at myself and say, wow, I'm made by God. But the wow is not to worship me. It is to bring focus back to the magnificent work of my Creator, of your Creator, and to see the big picture of where do I fit in this world of this awesome and great God. We are who we are, made by God. That brings every one of our lives dignity. And everyone that you look out in life, everyone that you interact with, the cash register person, the person at the drive-thru who messes up your order, the person who looks at you with unkind eyes when you cut him off in traffic, every one of us made by God. We are who we are. But here's the second part of the equation, and kind of we get into that balancing act. While there's dignity, there's also direction. My life is not all about me. My life is bigger than me. There is a direction that God wants me to head and achieve. And every time I look in that mirror and see God's masterpiece, I'm reminded that God has a master plan for my life, for every one of us. And while we are unique biologically, we are unique in how that plan and purpose will flesh out. But every one of us have that unique plan and purpose laid out by the God of the universe. Our life is God's masterpiece, reflecting his choices, his design, and his purposes. It is much bigger than we tend to think. And we would all do well to reflect on God's life perspectives, not seek to replace them with our own inferior models. My life is to be God's breath or God's life breathed out in me. We've looked at a balancing fact. Let's look at two foundational facts as we begin to work our way back in James in just a moment. Two foundational facts, and you see them in your outline. Number one, the presence of breath demands the presence of God. If you're here, if you're living, if you're breathing, if you've ever done that in your life, you've only done that because of the presence of God in your life. It says life is a gift from God. Every breath is a gift from God. Every day is a day that is a gift from God. And the very fact that we are alive demands the presence of God in our life. And sometimes we get, and I may touch on this a little later, we wonder, where is God in my life? Why are these things happening to me? I feel like I'm all alone. Some days you will feel that way. You are never away from the presence of God. Now the feelings, they'll go up and down, but the fact is, we are never alone outside the presence of God in our life. Presence demands God's presence. Number two, the presence of God demands two things of me: respect and response. Respect for my life, respect for the life of others, and we'll flesh that out, or James fleshes it out, so we'll take a little review course. And then response, it calls me to do something repeatedly, regularly, routinely with my life. I'm made by God. I am made for God. Respect, response. Well, how do each of us respond as a Christ follower? If we are a Christ follower, how do we respond in God's world? How do we respond in the 21st century? How do we respond as God's masterpiece to the master planner, the master potter of our life? Look in James chapter 2, verse 14 with me. We'll see response number one. Response number one. James 2, thank you for waiting for me to get there. Verse 14, this may sound a little familiar. What use is it, my brothers, sisters in Christ, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that professing but non-practicing faith save him. Dropping into verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar? Verse 25, in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers, sent them out another way? Lots of stories, lots of verses, lots of truth in those, and I could just touch on them briefly this morning. You can go back and you can listen to the sermons online on our website and also see the outlines each week. But we see the response of Abraham and also the response of Rahab. They put actions to their profession. And we see with Abraham, he offered up his son in obedience. We see Rahab taking in the spies of Israel in an act of obedience. Number one, how do we respond as God's masterpiece, as Christ followers in the 21st century? We respond with obedient, active love for Jesus Christ. Obedient, active love. And we see that in the life of Abraham. We see that in the life of Rahab. And we see that time and time and time again, fleshed out for us in James, both chapter 1 and chapter 2. Just like calories, faith, so is faith. When it's present, it shows up, it's noticeable. Now with Abraham, with Rahab, at the moment of conversion, just same with them, the same with us, we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, through God's grace alone, plus nothing else. The foundation, it's Christ. Through the grace of God, we respond in faith. And we are gloriously saved. That's called the gospel. Perhaps that's an unfamiliar term with you. Or you just heard it a while. Let me just talk with you for just a moment. I read a couple of verses in Genesis 1 and 2 a few minutes ago. In Genesis 1 and 2, it talks about the creation of the world. How it all came to being. God created this world, and it was awesome. It was perfect. And he made Adam, and he made Eve, and he placed them in the garden. They were not created perfectly. They were created in innocence. And they're going through. They are clearly told what to do, what not to do, and they made a choice. And Adam willfully rebelled against God, rejected God's clear directions, and Adam ushered sin into the world. And it says sin's been passed on through all, to all of us, and we are born sinners today. And because we're born sinners, we sin. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. But God in his love did not leave us there. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrated his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here's where the grace and the faith and Christ all meet together in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in our heart that what he did on the cross truly saved us, we will be saved. It is embracing the person of Christ. He is God in human flesh, fully God, fully man. He could be our substitute and he could be our sacrifice because he's fully God and fully man. And we are called to respond in faith to that. The most important decision you will ever make in your life is what to do with the God-man Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah and who alone can save you from your sins. And then as we come to faith in Christ, it's not check in and check out. It is moving forward with Christ. And that is where the actions, the deeds, and the works that are talked about, that we talked about last week, come in. They are the natural response to the reality of a redeemed life. After genuine conversion, the root of faith begins to show evidence in life. Question for all of us, what evidence could others submit in the courtroom of life to convict us that we are disciple of Jesus Christ. Some of the evidence is that we demonstrate obedient, active love for Jesus Christ. Number two, look at James chapter 2 and verse 1. How do I live in a world that is debating what is life, what is not life, how to live life, how to not live life? How do I relate to everyone else in the world? How does God weigh in on the situation? Number two, he tells us as Christ's followers who are giving him obedient act of love, we also respond with active compassion for others. Active compassion for others. My brethren, again, he's writing to the church, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism in regards to others. Don't make distinctions, verse 4, but fulfill my law, the royal law, in verse 8 and verse 9. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because everyone, every other human being I will see on the face of the planet bears the image of Jesus Christ. And because they have that universal identity, I am called to respond to them with active love, with active compassion. Everyone needs eternal answers and everyday compassion. And that's where the Church of Jesus Christ comes in. That's part of our marching orders, key, core to our life. We have the answers. We have experienced the compassion of Christ in our life. And everyone in our community needs eternal answers. And they need the everyday compassion that is to flow through us as we beat the blood, the heartbeat, the love of Jesus Christ. I will never lock eyes on anyone else without seeing the fingerprints of God in their life, on their life. And the people of God are called to be the hands and heart, the hands and feet of God to each other and to everyone in our sphere of influence. We care because God cares. Because God cares about us, we care about others. Have you ever been helped by this church? Have you, in a practical way? Let me encourage you to then help others in a practical way. We are all called to reach out and be the hands and feet of Jesus to our world, and it starts in the body of Christ. Well, that brings us to response number three, and we'll move back into chapter one of James. How am I to act in this world that is so divided? James chapter 1. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own desires. Response number three, I am to respond with victory in the face of temptation. Temptation to sin. Remember, temptation involves sinning. And that temptation really comes from within myself. Often we say, well, the devil is challenging me. Or I'm in this crowd and everyone is kind of forcing me to do this. Our life is all about the choices we make. We are to respond in victory in the face of temptation to sin. You see, there's a possibility to respond not in victory, but defeat. That possibility of defeat is always there. And what looks so right can be wrong. The temptations to sin come from our enemy within us. We have the enemy. And as I look in the mirror, I see, wow, the creative work of God. I see, wow, I'm created for more than just me. And wow, the enemy is right before me. The enemy is me. And inside me, there's the temptation, or there's that desire, that nature that comes back from Genesis, the fall in Genesis 3. That within me, there's the desire to lie, cheat, and steal, and do whatever needs to be done to get what I want. We have seen the enemy in it, and it is us. Verse 13, 14, and then through verse 16 remind us the temptation to sin is always present. Wisdom is to admit the reality. I am never going to get to a point in my life where that doesn't bother me anymore. No, I'm free of temptation. I can just coast through life. That temptation, it will come in ebbs and flows, but it will always be there. So it's wise to understand what the reality is. Verse 13 and 14 also reminds us of the responsibility. I can't dump it off on someone else. Someone else maybe do it. I'm not responsible. God never prompts us to sin, so it's my responsibility of how I choose to respond. Number 3, verse 14, 15, and 16. Each one is tempted. Notice kind of a birth narrative here. Tempted when he's carried away, enticed by his own lust. When lust or desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is accomplished, fully born, brings forth death. Temptation is not an event, but it is a process. So when I anticipate the routine, I also understand that there are many opportunities for me to step back, to step away and out of that temptation. But if I dabble in it, I'm setting myself up for failure and victory. You know, you drive out the driveway, and as I drove in the other day and I was looking out at the pond, and there were all kinds of tracks around across the pond. And I was a little concerned because some of them were little. They're obviously animal tracks. But then some were bigger, almost looked like they looked human. And I was concerned because it's not safe to walk on that pond. And there was something, even as I thought that, that made me want to go down to the pond and put my foot out onto the pond to see what it was like for everybody else. To just dabble and touch. It, maybe you're like me. If you'd have come to the edge of the pond and, oh, that didn't look too bad. And what is it in our nature to do after we put one foot out onto that ice? Take the next step and it's not back, is it? That's dabbling. And understanding what that reality in our life is a gift from God that calls us to step back. And maybe there's something in your life right now, and the Spirit of God is just kind of speaking to your life. Jim, you know, you're kind of dabbling, and you need to step back, and you need to step away. See, when I come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, what happens at that precise moment of spiritual conversion, spiritual conception, is that the Holy Spirit of God comes into my life permanently and is always there to encourage me, but also to knock me upside the head and call me back off the ice. We respond with victory in the face of temptation to sin. That calls us to feed the right desires and to do our best to starve the evil desires. But it's not just starving, it's the feeding aspect. Feeding on the Word of God. Filling our thoughts, our minds with God's thoughts. We breed what we feed. Well, that brings us to number 4, response number 4. What does it look like for me to adequately reflect God's truth in my life, for me to adequately reflect the investment in me as a masterpiece of his creation? James chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, talks about trials. We looked at temptations a few minutes ago, the temptations, evil temptations to sin. Now we'll look at trials, another word is tests. Response number 4, we respond with commitment or to Christ's agenda when it comes to trials. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials or tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It is to produce endurance. It is to produce maturity, growth in our faith. We should be looking different, better, more grown up in our faith in 2018 than we did in 2017. We are to respond with commitment to Christ's agenda. You see, when the going gets tough, Jesus is always present. And he's present with a purpose, and that purpose is our best interest. Let me ask you a question. Did you have any difficulties this week? You don't have to raise your hand, but did you have any difficulties this week? Any challenges? Any annoyances? Trials, tests are anything that is difficult. You know, last week was kind of a challenge and difficult for many. I mean, it snowed and we were kind of snowed in. And we had our power going off and on and off and on. And that was not enjoyable. We couldn't get out and we were running low on milk and we had no cow. That was not enjoyable. The trash began to pile up and some of it was rather rank. And we were a little concerned about putting it outside because we live in the wild. That was not enjoyable. It was difficult. Now, my difficulty compared to someone who has their child in the hospital, my difficulty ain't such a big deal, is it? But still, difficulties are difficulties, and we will have mountaintop difficulties, and we will have everyday difficulties. Sometimes life is hot and hard, and it seems hopeless, but God is never absent. And he allows those trials to come into our life to help us grow up because we need to grow. And we need to grow up. And God uses everything. And if I reject growth, if I refuse to follow the path that he has laid out for me, I can choose to respond just by being depressed. Well, I'm just going to be in a bad mood. Or I'm going to feel blue. Or I can just divert my energy into something else negative and not deal with the issue. I could respond in anger. And the Word of God tells me when I do that, when I choose to handle difficulties like that, I am not growing in the direction God wants me to grow. My faith is not maturing. And so since I didn't learn the lesson that way, I'm going to get another lesson coming up. When life seemed, one of the pastors I worked under, the first one I did in ministry, would often say that we need to, it's always best to learn the lesson the first time. If I don't handle difficulty the way God wants me to do, he will bring more difficulty into my life as part of my life curriculum. When life seems too hot to handle, James tells us, celebrate the reason behind the trial. It is for me to grow. It is for me to mature. Scripture, sometimes we read, and it came to pass. Remember, it does not come to stay. There will be an end to the hurt. It may take the rest of our life, but there will be an end to it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. James also reminds us about the results of our trial. Again, our faith will grow. It will be, verse 4, complete, lacking nothing. How long will that take? A lifetime. So we're in it for the long haul. And our commitment is to be better and not bitter from this. Yes, bad things happen to nice people. As I thought even this morning on this. 4 years ago, a good friend of ours, the nicest guy in the church, nicest guy in the community, he's taking his family up to a 4-H activity. Then he's headed over to Seattle to watch the Seahawks play the 49ers in the NFC Championship game. Anybody deserved to be at that game, it was our friend. He didn't make it. Safest driver in the church. I trusted my kids with him all the time. Somehow, in the weather. Mistakes happen, and he stepped into eternity. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to nice people. The hope is real, even when life is short. And as I stood before 600 people and tried to explain to them some of these truths and the application and encourage the family, I now have a lifetime of living out that reality. You see, it impacted me as well as it impacted everybody else. And I need to understand that there will be an end to the hurt. This hurt will last all of life. And just like the family, just like me, I have the choice to become bitter or better, softer or harder. And I'm also called to play I also have the opportunity to call on God's resources. God plays fair. And sometimes we don't understand why things happen, especially to nice people, and why they don't happen to not so nice people. But we leave it in the hands of God. We are here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We're in James chapter 1. We've been in verse 1. Let me take a step back into verse 18 for our final response. How do we deal with the debate of life? How do we deal with the most essential issues of life today? Number 5, we respond to God's truth with focused enthusiasm and endurance. It's not just a one and done. It is a lifetime of growing and a lifetime of demonstrating our faith actively. Verse 18, here's the key. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Our hope is in the word of God because it is eternal truth. Dropping into verse 19 and 21, he talks about that truth. In verse 21, he says, in humility receive the word. In verse 22, prove yourselves doers of the word. Look intently into it later on in the passage and abide by it. We respond to God's truth because it is God's truth. We respond to it with enthusiasm. God has spoken for our good. And we respond with our endurance. This is a lifetime of walking with God. So the question, what kind of heart do we bring to the Word of God? To the teaching of the Word of God? To our own individual times in the Word of God? We can come with an open heart. We can come with an apathetic heart. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, use Bibles that are falling apart are typically carried by those who are not. Now, abortion is not the greatest problem for our country. Dusty Bibles from God's people are. Dusty Bibles in the church are the greatest problem, are the greatest global threat. You know, we can do something about that. We can do something about that as a church. We can do something about it as individuals. And that ultimately is what it comes down to. What am I doing and going to do with God's eternal truth? Now, we have all kinds of activities here and all kinds of opportunities to grow in our faith. We instituted a couple growth groups a while back, and those groups are meeting to discuss the Sunday morning sermon. And I have given those groups 20 different questions. They don't all originate with me, some of them from the greatest Bible teachers in our country. But we have a ladies' group meeting. We have a family group meeting. The youth group meets on Sunday night to discuss the Sunday morning sermon. There's all kinds of ways to do it. Just what are you doing to grow in your walk and relationship with God? What am I doing? Dusty Bibles lead to destructive living and discouraged hearts. The good news is God is not silent with any one of us. He has spoken and he expects us to listen and respond in kind. What does a proper response to Scripture look like? You'll see it at the end of your notes. Just a couple of suggestions: that we pay attention. We make the effort. We come with that heart attitude every time the Word of God is opened in our life. I want to hear from God. I will pursue all the answers aggressively. What questions do you have? Every one of us have questions, and when we get those questions answered, it should bring us new questions, additional questions. You know, it might be helpful to have a journal and to write down the questions that you have and then to aggressively look for the answers to that journal. And then deal with the message that God gives us with obedient act of love for Jesus. Why? Because I am made by God. And I am made for His purpose, His agenda. My life is bigger than me. It is all about Him. Would you stand? We're going to pray. We're going to sing. Take care of a few things and some announcements and be on our way. Father, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You worked, we responded in rejection, rebellion, and You responded to our rebellion in love. You made it possible for us to come back into a loving relationship with Christ. May none of us leave here this morning without unwrapping the free gift of salvation. May none of us put our faith on the shelf this week. May we not ignore it, neglect it. May we not enjoy it. May we not exhibit it for others. All that we do is for Your glory. May we respond in love to Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.